good morning. Happy Father's Day for all the fathers that are out there. I just have to give a shout out to my wife. She made me this cool, awesome dad shirt. It has all of my kids on it, so it's so cute. That's awesome. It's awesome. My name is Taylor Downs. I'm one of the student pastors here at Academy. If my voice starts to go, that's because I was at camp all week. It was great. We had a great time. We are in a series called Great Questions, where we're asking and answering some big questions in our faith. Now, the basis for this series is that questions in our faith are not always bad things, especially when we seek out the answers. And so they help us grow and learn more, and it's, a lot of times it can be a starting place of making our faith our own. Have you ever seen the shirt or heard the phrase, not a religion, but a relationship? Okay, if you've been in maybe Christian circles for any amount of time, you probably have, but if you haven't, the whole premise is that our religion, Christianity, is all about a relationship with God. But that can be tricky, right? I mean, how do I have a relationship with someone I cannot see? Or cannot hear and cannot touch? I mean, I know I can see his miracles, and I know I can see his creation and maybe experience the life that he's given me. But still, those don't necessarily help me have a relationship with him because he seems far off. Now, one of the hardest things for relationships is distance. Have you ever experienced that? When someone you love is far away, the relationship doesn't continue automatically just because you care about each other. You must find ways to stay connected. You call them, you text them, you send pictures, you check in. You find ways to remain involved in each other's lives, even when you're not physically together. Now, distance creates a challenge because relationships are built through presence and communication and shared experiences. I mean, we do live in a fascinating time, though, that it actually has made distance seem smaller. Through our phones, we can know so much more about people without being with them. We can see where they are and what they're doing, even their thoughts when they put a Facebook rant out there. We can see what's happening in their lives. We can scroll through someone's pictures and feel like we know them. But there is a difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. You can know a lot about a person and still not have a relationship with them. And I think that is where many people find themselves spiritually. They know things about God. They maybe know the Bible stories, or they know some of the right answers, or maybe even all of the right answers. Maybe they grew up in church, or they heard people talk about faith. But there is a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. Because Christianity is not simply a set of beliefs that we agree with or a list of rules that we follow. At its core, Christianity is an invitation into a relationship with the living God. But that brings up one of the biggest questions that we wrestle with. How do you have a relationship with a God you cannot see? I mean, because we cannot sit across the table from God and have a conversation that the way we would have with a friend, we cannot physically see him walking beside us. We cannot hear his voice like we would if we picked up a phone and called a loved one. So how do we have a relationship with a God that we cannot see? And how do we know that that relationship is even real? Well, the beautiful answer throughout Scripture is that God has never hidden himself from us. The God we cannot see has actually made himself known. He has revealed himself, he has drawn near, and we are actually invited into relationship with him. And so this morning, I want to give us three ways to actually cultivate a relationship with a God that we cannot see. The first way I believe that we can do that is to experience prayer. See, when many people hear the word prayer, they immediately think about saying the right words or trying to sound super spiritual. Some people actually avoid prayer because they feel like they're not good at it, Or maybe they think prayer belongs to the seasoned Christian, the one whose faith is stronger than my own. But prayer was never meant to be a performance. Prayer is not about impressing God or impressing the people around you. Prayer is about being with God. I mean, think about any meaningful relationship in your life. Relationships grow through communication. You do not become close to someone by simply knowing facts about them. You become close by spending time with them, by sharing your thoughts and your struggles, by listening to their heart and letting them get to know you. See, prayer is one of the ways that we spend time with God. It's actually a moment in the life of Jacob, the patriarch, that shows us something powerful about this. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is in a difficult season in his life. He's actually running away from the consequences of his sin. He stole his brother's birthright, and now he believes his brother is trying to kill him. And so he's actually running away from home. And it's in this moment that he's running, that he's tired, that the scripture says he lays down to rest. He puts his head on a stone, and in this moment, he falls asleep, and God gives him a vision. It's found in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. It says, "Behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." See, Jacob actually sees a connection between heaven and earth. And when he wakes up, he says something that captures the struggle so many people have with God. Verse 16, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." See, I love that verse because Jacob's problem was not that God was absent. It wasn't that God left him after his sin. It wasn't that God wasn't with him when he was running. No, the issue was that Jacob was actually unaware of his presence. And I think that is true for many of us, at least for myself. Sometimes I ask, where is God? And we wonder why he feels so distant. We wonder why we don't feel close to him. But the answer is not whether or not God is present. The answer is whether we have slowed down enough to actually recognize that he is. The Lord is surely present. I just didn't know it. And see, that's what makes prayer so important. Prayer helps us become aware of the God who is already near. A.W. Tozer points something beautiful out of this picture in his book, Going Higher in Prayer. And so if you want to actually take your prayer life to the next level, read A.W. Tozer's book, Going Higher in Prayer. Also, if you wanted to get slapped in your face about prayer, it's a great book. I read it during my sabbatical, and it really changed my prayer life. He talks about the angels are not only ascending toward heaven, they are also descending back down. And the picture is not of humanity desperately trying to climb to a God who is far away. The picture is of a God who has already opened the way between heaven and earth. See, our prayers rise to God. Our worship rises to God. Our questions, our fears, our pain, our hopes rise to God. But the angels coming down remind us that God is not simply up in heaven receiving everything from us. He's a God who moves towards us. He is a God who gives grace, who gives comfort, who gives wisdom. He gives peace. And so prayer is not about trying to convince God to come closer. Prayer is learning to live aware of the God who is already close. And the incredible thing is that Jesus later takes this exact same picture from Jacob's dream and reveals its ultimate meaning in John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus is talking with Nathanael and asking Nathanael to come and follow him. And Jesus says this, "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." See, Jesus is saying that he himself is the connection between heaven and earth. The God we could not reach came near to us. John explains it this way. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Friends, we get to experience God through our prayer life. But this is not the prayer life that just asks for things. This is not just the prayer life that happens before meals. This is not just the prayer life that happens when we feel like everything is good in our life. No, this is the prayer life, experiencing God through an ongoing conversation in the good, in the bad, when we're running from our consequences, when we feel near to Him. That is this prayer life. But I feel like a lot of us in this room probably have not spent that much time in experiential prayer. Why? And because we live such busy lives. We are constantly running from thing to thing to thing to thing, and we get to the place where we're just like Jacob. And maybe, if we stop, take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 a day, and maybe just stop and rest and listen, maybe we can get to the same place that Jacob says, "Surely you are here. I just didn't know it. And now I do." See, our prayer life, experiencing prayer, it takes patience and energy and intentionality. Just like every other relationship that we have, right? So are you creating the time and space to experience prayer in your life? I believe if we did, it would help us cultivate a relationship with God. I feel like the second way to do that is to enter the Word. Enter the Word. Now, one of the greatest gifts God has given us is His Word. John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John is revealing that Jesus Himself is the Word of God, the very expression and revelation of who God is. And then later John says this, he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is one of the most incredible truths in all of Scripture. The God who felt distant came close. The God who could not be seen stepped into human history. The God who created everything allowed us to know Him. See, God did not leave humanity trying to figure out Him from a distance. He revealed Himself. And one of the primary ways that He continues to reveal Himself to us is through His Word. Now, sometimes I believe that we miss what the Bible is meant for. See, we treat the Bible sometimes like a textbook. We read it to collect information. We read it to gain more facts about God. We read it because we know Christians are supposed to read their Bible. We read it to mark it off and say, "I did it, and I read the Bible in a year." But Scripture was never meant to simply give us more information about God. It was actually meant to bring us into a relationship with Him. So I believe there's a difference between reading the Bible and actually entering the Bible. See, reading can happen at a distance. You could open your Bible and read it and then close it and walk away unchanged. But when we enter Scripture, we allow God's Word to confront us, to shape us, challenge us, encourage us, and ultimately transform us. You see, the goal is not to get the Word into our heads. A lot of us have a lot of head knowledge. The goal is to allow the Word to get into our hearts. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus has risen from the dead, two of His followers are walking down the road of Emmaus. And they're kind of confused, they're discouraged, they don't know what just happened. They're like, "What is going on?" And they're walking down the road, and Jesus actually starts walking with them. But He hides His identity to them, so they don't know it's actually Jesus. And as they walk, Jesus begins explaining Scripture to them. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Jesus opens the Scriptures and shows them what the whole story points to, that it points to Him. And later, after they realize that it was Jesus walking with them, they say something super powerful in verse 32. It says, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" I love that picture because Jesus did not just give them more facts. They didn't just say, well, wow, it was awesome. Like Jesus gave me a better understanding and more facts about who God is. No, it says that when Jesus read the scriptures to them, when he opened the scriptures, that it actually burned inside of their hearts and it changed them. See, their hearts were different because they had encountered God through his word. And that is what scripture is supposed to do in our lives. The Bible is not just a book we read about God. It's where we actually encounter the God who is speaking to us. And so sometimes we ask, like, how do I hear God's voice? Well, the answer is God has already spoken. He has given us his word. Now, that does not mean that every verse is simply a personal message to you about every decision that you're making. But it does mean that scripture reveals God's character, his heart, his desires, and his invitation for our lives. See, the Bible tells us who God is, who we are, what we were created for, and how we walk with him. When's the last time you read the Bible to just see who God is, his character, his heart, his desires? James says this in James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word and which is able to save your souls. I love the image James uses here, the implanted word. This image of a seed. Because a seed only changes something when it gets planted. If you sit a seed on a table, it's not going to do anything. It's just going to sit there. And you can say all you want, man, I'm so glad to have this seed. Man, this seed is awesome. Have you experienced the seed? But if it just sits there, it does nothing. Seed sitting on the surface does not transform the ground. It must go deep. It must take root. It must become part of the soil. And the same way is true with God's word. It's not enough for our scripture to sit on our nightstand and say, man, I have such an awesome Bible. Thank you, God, for your word. It's not enough to memorize verses but never allow them to shape our lives. See, the word must move from information to transformation. The question is not only, have I read the word, which maybe for some of you like that might be the first step, like, have I read the Bible? But for a lot of us in this room, the deeper question is, has the Bible changed me? Has it actually transformed the way that I live? Because a relationship with God is not built simply on knowing what God has to say. A relationship is built when his word matters to us. When his word matters to you. When it actually shapes how you live, how you trust, how you love, how everything in your life. And you let it transform. And guess what? The word can and will do that when you implant it into your life. See, relationship is built when his words matter to us. And that kind of leads us to the next part of this relationship. Because if we've experienced God through prayer and we have heard God through his word, then there must be a response. Because every real relationship involves a response. Imagine having a relationship with someone where they constantly shared their heart with you, but you never listened. Or they told you what mattered to them, but you ignored it. They expressed what they needed, but you never considered it. Over time, that relationship would become distant, right? Not because love disappeared. You might still love them, but if you never listen and respond to what they're saying, the relationship will grow apart. And the same is true with God. God is not simply inviting us to hear him. He's inviting us to follow him. And this is where obedience comes in. So I believe the third way to cultivating a relationship with a God that we cannot see is that we need to exercise obedience. Now, I think many people hear the word obedience and immediately think about rules, right? They think about a God who gives commands and waits to see if we can perform well enough. But that is not how Jesus describes obedience. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice the order. Jesus does not say, keep my commandments so that I will love you. No, obedience is not how we earn God's love. Obedience is how we respond to God's love. A child does not obey their parents to become their child. They obey because they belong. And the relationship comes first, and obedience flows out of that relationship. And the same is true with God. We do not obey him because we are afraid he will reject us. We obey him because we trust him, because we've experienced him. We've got into his word and it shaped us. And the reason obedience matters is because God's commands are not random restrictions. They are the direction of a father who knows what is best for his children. We have a lot of amazing dads out here, and because you love your kid, okay, if you have a three-year-old kid and the ball goes out into the busy street, because you love your kid, you're going to say, no, stop, don't go on the road. You don't say it because you're mean. You don't tell them to not go on the road because you don't want them to have fun. I mean, maybe they played Frogger, so they're like, ah, it's going to be fun. But no, you tell them that because you see the bigger picture. You know that there are cars that could hit them, and it could be very dangerous and harmful to them because you love them. And see, that's the same way our Heavenly Father loves us. See, God is not trying to keep us from life. He is leading us into the life we were created for. He knows the bigger picture. He knows what's best for us. And so his commands are not to keep us locked down, to keep us chained down so we don't. No, his commands for us, if we live by them, if we're obedient to them, actually help us have the best life. But if we go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, we see how deeply obedience impacts our relationship with God. In Genesis, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. Scripture paints the picture of God walking in the garden with them. There was no fear, there was no shame, there was no hiding. But then came the moment of disobedience. God had given them a command, and they choose to trust their own desires rather than trust him. And immediately something changed. Genesis 3:8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And such a heartbreaking picture. The same God that they used to walk with is now the God that they are hiding from. And when God calls out to Adam, he asks, where are you? Not because God didn't know where Adam was. God knew where he was. Because he wanted Adam to actually recognize what had happened in his own heart. And Adam responds, verse 10, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. You see, sin, disobedience created a distance. Had God changed? Was the reason why they were afraid and hid was because all of a sudden God became a hateful, condemning God that didn't love them anymore? No. See, God didn't change. God still showed up in the garden like he did the day before. God still wanted to walk with them, but because of their disobedience, shame entered into their life, and they became afraid of God because of their disobedience and their sin. Not because God stopped loving them, not because God walked away, but because disobedience damaged the relationship. And I think that is still true for us today. Sometimes we wonder, why does God feel far away? Sometimes we wonder, why can't I feel close to God anymore? And the answer is not that God moved. The answer is not that God stopped loving you. No, the answer is maybe there's something in your life that's getting in the way of the relationship. Because that's what sin does. See, I know in my own life, when I choose sin, when I choose to get angry at my children and yell at them, when I choose pride instead of humility, when I choose to let thoughts I just think about thoughts that I shouldn't be thinking about. When I choose to do those things, guess what happens? It affects my relationship with God. It breaks it. And maybe you're in this room and you felt the same thing. The relationship with God seems like there's a disconnect. And maybe it's because there's sin in your life that is causing that. But what I also know to be true is that when I confess it, when I bring it to the light, when I receive his forgiveness, that closeness is restored. And that's why obedience matters. Not because God is looking for perfect people who never make mistakes. Because if that were the case, none of us would have any hope. Because from the very beginning, humanity has struggled to trust God and follow his ways. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to do what we could not. Where Adam failed, Jesus was faithful. Where Adam chose his own way, Jesus chose his Father's way. See, Jesus shows us what a life of perfect obedience looks like. And throughout his life, Jesus constantly lived in submission to the Father. And he wasn't obedient because he was afraid of his Father. He wasn't obedient because he wanted to earn his Father's love. No, he was obedient to the Father because he fully, completely trusted his Father and was in completely perfect relationship with him. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus is speaking, "not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." That was the foundation of Jesus' life. His purpose was not to build his own kingdom. His purpose was to follow the Father. And we see the clearest picture of this in the garden, the night before Jesus was put to death on a cross. See, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the betrayal. He knew the suffering, the pain that was ahead of him. And in that moment, Luke chapter 22, verse 42 says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." See, that is perfect obedience. And it is through Jesus' obedience to death, even death on a cross, that we can walk back into a perfect relationship with God the Father. The relationship that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. And yes, we will mess up. Yes, we will sin. Sin is defined as any thought, word, or deed in opposition to the eternal law of God. Yes, we will do that. But because of Jesus, we can repent of that sin, confess of that sin, and get back into a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way: "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Because of what Jesus did on the cross, when God looks at us, when we confess our sin, repent of our sin, and ask for forgiveness, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And we could get back to that perfect relationship. But my question is, what sin do you need to confess today? What addiction do you have that is constantly causing a separation in your relationship with God? Maybe it's the anger you have. Maybe it's unforgiveness. What sin do you need to confess so that you can get back into that right relationship with God the Father? So we experience prayer, enter the word, and exercise obedience. But before we close, I want to be honest about something. The answer to the question we started with, how do we have a relationship with a God we cannot see, is simple. We can break it down to three words, right? Pray, read, obey. These are probably things most of us in this room have heard before. Pray, read, and obey. Simple. But simple does not mean easy. See, relationship with God takes time, it takes energy, it takes intentionality, it takes sacrifice, and I mean real sacrifice. Not just saying the right things or agreeing with the right ideas or sacrificing 1 hour of your week at church. No, I'm talking about real sacrifice. The sacrifice that changes your life. That kind of sacrifice. But honestly, should we be surprised by that? I mean, I don't know any real healthy relationship that doesn't require time, energy, intentionality, sacrifice. And we think about all the relationships that matter most in your life. Those relationships did not become meaningful by accident. They required showing up when it was inconvenient. They required choosing the other person when it would have been easier to choose yourself. They require forgiveness and patience and humility and commitment. Sacrifice. So why would our relationship with God be any different? See, the God who created us is not inviting us into a relationship where we simply acknowledge him and his existence from a distance. He's inviting us to know him. And the beautiful thing is that he has already done the hard work for us. The ladder came down. The word became flesh. Jesus came near. And our response is to meet him there. And for some of us today, the first step is simply opening the door and beginning that relationship with him. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door. And I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." See, notice Jesus does not force his way in. He invites. And a relationship begins with a response. So maybe today your first step is simply saying, "Jesus, man, I've known a lot about you. I've been in church a long time. I know all the right answers. I know when to say Jesus and when to say the Bible. But I've never known you. And I haven't put my trust in you. And I haven't built a relationship with you." Maybe your first step is just saying, "Jesus, I want to know you and I want to follow you and I want to make you Lord of my life." Because in John chapter 17, verse 3, it says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, the goal is not knowing about God. The goal is knowing him. The God we cannot see has made himself known, and we experience his presence through prayer. We discover his heart by entering scripture, and we respond to his love through exercising obedience. And we begin the relationship through Jesus Christ. So my question for all of us in this room, what is your step you need to take? For some of you, man, you need to slow down. You've gone through life and it's been busy and you're questioning, man, God, why do you feel so far away? And what God wants you to do is just to take 5 minutes a day and rest and listen, because he is close. And maybe you just didn't know it. Maybe some of you in this room, you've read the Bible and you read it to know all the facts and memorize all the verses, but maybe it's not transforming your life. You just do it to check a list off, to say, "Got it done. I read the Bible because I'm supposed to." Maybe your step or your decision today, say, "You know what, I'm gonna take the next month. And I'm gonna read the Bible to find God's heart. His heart, his character, who he is." Because I believe that if you do that, it will transform who you are. Or some of you in this room, you're living in sin, you're living in disobedience, and you need to confess it. You need to pray, "God, I need to lay this at the foot of the cross because I know it is impacting my relationship with you." And that's a step you need to take. You confess it. For some of you today, maybe for the first time, you need to say, "God, I know about you, but I don't know you. And I want to open the door to relationship with you." Whatever the Spirit is speaking to you, I pray that you take that step, that you do not walk out of these doors the same, that we don't say, "Oh, cool." We say, "No, I really want to know God more. Be in a relationship with him." Let's pray. Father God, we love you. God, thank you for your love for us, the perfect Father. And God, you invite us to be in a relationship with you. It's not a long distance relationship. God, you are near. God, help us just to know it. God, help us experience prayer. God, help us enter the word. God, help us exercise obedience. Help us open the door to a relationship with you. God, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.